We're beginning John chapter 15 today. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll talk about the first couple verses. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean or pruned. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's pray. Father God, these are well-known words. We've heard them many times. Speak to us in spite of what we may know or think we know about these words. Your word is living, active, capable of working its way deep inside of us, speaking to those inner parts of us. Do that today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One more time, verses 1 and 2. I, that is Jesus, am the true vine, and God, my Father, is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, that is every branch attached to the vine, that does not bear fruit, God takes away. And every branch in me, that is every branch attached to me that bears fruit, God prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. In these two verses, Jesus makes it clear that there is a difference between his role in our lives and God's role. Jesus is our vine. That is, he is the source of our spiritual life. He is the source of our nourishment, the kind of nourishment that we need in order to live a healthy spiritual life. And it is his life and nourishment in us which enables us to bear good fruit. In contrast to Jesus' role, God is the vine dresser. In other words, God is the one who works on us, in us, with us, and in our environment for the purpose of promoting and making possible the kind of growth that leads to spiritual maturity and enables and ensures spiritual health so that we produce the quality and the amount of fruit that it is reasonable for him to expect from us. And I would say rather quickly that he does not expect the same from everyone. And there are several statements in the scriptures that make this clear, such as, to whom much is given, much is required. To whom little is given, little is required. And of course, the parable, which we will look at today, later on, about the talents. He gave 1, 5, 1, 2, and 1, 1. Or depending on which gospel you're reading, there's other numbers. But the point is that he has the right, the wisdom, the knowledge, the insight, the understanding to expect from us what we are able to give. As our source of life, Jesus is not just any source or one of a number of sources. He is, by his own words, the true source, which means he is the only genuine source of life. even though the devil and the world offer us numerous other sources that they present as providing a better life than Jesus provides. At the beginning of his gospel, John confirms that Jesus is the true source of life, or the genuine source of life, when he compares the life that we get from Jesus to light. So he speaks about Jesus is the life and the light. He brings those two together. And the life that we get from the world, he compares to darkness. We read this in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In Jesus is life, John writes, and the life is the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. There isn't lights. I realize that in church life today, there's many lights. I find that to be sad. The world looks at churches, not the church. And they look at the red lights and the pink lights and the purple lights and the green lights. It's like a Christmas decoration. You know, if you don't like the light in the church you're going to, you go to a different church because it's got a different color light. God, through Christ, is one light. Christ is the light. Everything else is darkness. There aren't options. It's Christ, the light, or nothing. In Jesus is life, and the life is the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. Jesus himself contrasts the life he gives with what the devil and the world give. And we read this in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Again, there's that one-for-one contrast. Sadly, we are too often like Adam and Eve, who followed their own selfish desires and sought life in what looked good, tasted good, my guess is felt good, and certainly promised good, yet resulted in loss, destruction, and death. Not only to them as individuals, but to them as a couple, and to their children, and to subsequent generations. Imagine, Adam and Eve sinned, one single sin, and we might say by the Ten Commandments, not a rather large sin at that. They simply ate from a tree they weren't supposed to. The next generation committed murder. That's the progress of evil. That's what happens when we want what we shouldn't have. However, like so many Christians before me, I have come to see, to understand how challenging it is to pursue true life, to be godly, to be Christ-like, especially in a world with attractive allurements and in a body that has a mind that is curious and that likes pleasure in almost any form and that wants its own way. I know the challenge. But like Adam and Eve, I also know the present results, the in-this-world results of seeking life where only loss, destruction, and death await those who go there. I've experienced the cost of sin in my own life. And so, my encouragement to each one of us is to make a sincere and daily effort. Make it our aim, your aim, my aim, to pray and work and persevere in pursuing and abiding in Christ. He's the true vine. He has the true life. He has the true nourishment. He is the one that makes it possible for us to bear good fruit. So may we abide in Jesus Christ and gain the life that we need. Moving on, Jesus says that God is the gardener. And there's much that can be said here, but I want to focus on only 2 points first. If Jesus were using the family as his analogy instead of the vineyard, he would have said God is the father or parent who has the responsibility of raising his children in such a way as to promote growth towards such things as spiritual, mental, intellectual, educational, emotional, social, marital, and parental maturity. It's a pretty big job, you know. There's a lot involved. And why all of that? So that the children will be a proper benefit to those they are responsible for themselves. It isn't just you and I and God. It's you and I and God and everybody we affect and the generations that will follow us who are affected by what we have done. The tone we have set in the culture. The picture of Christianity that we have left. There's a song, "May all those who come behind us find us faithful." We are leaving impressions, thoughts, ways of living, ways of treasuring, things to treasure. We are leaving all of this behind us. We are influencing the world around us. And your little light may be seemingly lost in a sea of darkness, but it is nonetheless a light in the darkness. It has influence. God, as the vine dresser, is like a father of a family raising children. I'm not stepping outside of God's word when I make this analogy, because Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, did this long before I was born. And that's why we read in Hebrews 12, verse 6, "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he whips, scourges every son whom he receives." He is a dad. He is a father. And my thinking is, maybe since we're not California vineyard people, nor French vineyard people, we might understand the father analogy a bit better. And the point is, whether you like the vine dresser analogy or the parent analogy, the point is that God is working on us. He's working in us. He's working with us. And he's working in our environment. He is not absent from your environment, but he's actually working in your environment for the purpose of promoting and making possible the kind of growth in you that leads to spiritual maturity and ensures spiritual health, so that you produce the quality and amount of fruit that it is reasonable for him to expect from you. The second point I want to make about God being the vine dresser is that all this is for him. And that includes what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing, and what Jesus will do. In other words, the vineyard is his, the vines are his, the branches on the vines are his, and the fruit that the branches produce are his. Everything is for him. And one of the perspectives that can help each one of us live a healthy Christian life is to remember that everything is for him. Paul affirms this truth when he says that as fellow citizens with the saints, we are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. Notice, Paul tells us that Jesus is part of the building. The building is there for God. And Paul goes on to say, in whom, that is, in Christ Jesus, the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God by the Spirit. It's for God. We get up in the morning for God. We go through our day for God. We give praise because it is God that we live for and serve and wish to please and who takes care of us. Peter makes the same point when he says that we as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What? Acceptable to God. Who are the sacrifices for? Acceptable to God. Why are we a holy priesthood? For God's sake. And all this is through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. So what I hope you understand from this is that God is the supreme being. God is the supreme focus. God is to get all the glory. God is to be praised above all others. God is to be held in highest esteem. God alone is to be worshipped. And God is to be loved above all others. And we can't do better than to humbly and sincerely give God his due and keep him in his rightful place in our lives. I acknowledge there's many temptations to remove him from that highest place. But I also want to encourage you, just as I remind myself, there is no better place to keep God than in the highest place in your life. Jesus went on to say that the branches that do not bear fruit, God will remove from the vine. All right, this gets a little sticky, so stick with me. For those who hold to the theology of eternal security, this is a startling statement that either must be explained away or ignored. And for those who believe Christians can lose their salvation, this particular statement is often used as one of their proof texts. However, I want to remind you again, as I've reminded you in the past, the Bible speaks of losing one's salvation as well as being secure in Christ unto eternal life. It presents both sides of this complete picture. And so I urge you to take all of God's word seriously and to do your best to hold together even those scriptures that, on the surface, seem to contradict each other. In this case, it's like seeing eternal security and losing one's salvation as two sides of the same coin. You may not fully understand how both can be true, but to disregard or reject one and hold to the other is to disregard or reject part of God's word in favor of other parts. And that I want to discourage. And so with this in mind, I want to draw your attention to three truths implied by Jesus' words that God will remove any branch in the vine that does not bear fruit. First, bearing fruit is not confined to the outward activities often associated with being a Christian, such as evangelism, teaching a Sunday school class, tithing, daily Bible reading, visiting the sick and the prisoners, feeding the hungry, hosting a Bible study, or even being a minister or a missionary. And I'm saying this about Jesus' words here in John 15:2 because these words are a continuation of Jesus' words in chapters 13 and 14. Chapter 15 isn't a new entrance by Jesus into a new day, and he's talking about a new subject. He's been talking all along here for two chapters, and now he's in his third chapter, and there's two more to go. And so when we examine the context when we look at what Jesus has been saying and where he's going, and we say, here this is, right in the middle of it, when we examine the context, we see that bearing fruit includes serving those around you. John 13, 5 through 17. Bearing fruit includes remaining loyal to Jesus instead of turning on him to make money. Judas. Or abandoning him to avoid embarrassment or worse. Peter. John 13, 18 through 36. Bearing fruit includes seeing God in Jesus. John 14, 7 to 11. Bearing fruit includes loving God and validating your love for God by keeping his commandments. John 14, 15 through 24. And abiding in Jesus like a branch abides in the vine includes loving your fellow disciples, your brothers and sisters in the Lord, your family, your neighbors, the poor, the disenfranchised, the sick. In other words, the fruit we are to bear is not confined to Christian service, as sometimes we are taught, but is the fruit of a godly life lived for God's sake. Remember, all of this is for God? Whose vineyard is it? Whose fruit is it? It's for God's sake. John the Baptist makes this point when he said to the religious leaders who were coming to hear his message, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Matthew 3:8. Now surely he meant bearing fruit that went beyond their religious practices. These were some of the most religious people in Israel. And it wasn't all bad. Yes, they were wrong and they did some pretty terrible things, including crucifying Christ. But they had some pretty good religious practices too. You know, I mean, if we see the balance of it all, they came out on the weekend. I totally agree, but they're not just total idiots or jerks. So it is true they needed to be godly in their thinking. Hence, they need to bring forth fruits in keeping with their repentance. And they needed to have godly desires. And they needed to fix some of their hidden behaviors. And they needed to improve their attitudes towards those they deemed less religious. And they needed to change their dealings with power, money, and fame. And they needed to deal with Jesus for who he really was. Just to name a few things. They had a lot of good going for them on one hand, but they needed to bring forth a complete fruit in keeping with a complete repentance. Paul gives some clarity to the kind of fruit all Christians are to bear in Ephesians 5, 9, where he says, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which is a well-known statement, Paul becomes very specific in describing the fruit that we are to bear when he says that the fruit of the Spirit is going to the mission field. No, he didn't mention that. Being a minister? No, didn't mention that. Going to the prison? No, didn't mention that. Feeding the hungry? Didn't mention that. But he does say the fruit of the Spirit that we are to bear is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it is my opinion that if we would be bearing this fruit, we would be missionaries. We would be taking care of the less fortunate. We would be counting it all joy when we encounter various trials, we would be all these other things that we ought to be. Because that's the result of bearing good fruit. All right, so my point is the fruit that God is looking for is the fruit of a righteous life that honors God in every area of our life. The second truth we see in Jesus' words about God removing unfruitful branches is that the lack of fruit is a serious problem and should never be taken lightly. To show how serious the lack of fruit is, and I mentioned this, that we would look at this parable when we started. To show how serious the lack of fruit is, I want to direct your attention to a parable Jesus told about the talents as found in Matthew 25, verses 24 to 30. Now, as you may recall, because I suspect most of us remember this parable at least in part, a master was going away for a time and entrusted some of his possessions, some of his wealth, to his servants. Three servants are mentioned. One servant was given five talents, and he put them to work, and in so doing, he turned them into 10 talents. In the same way, another servant was given 2 talents, and in putting them to work, he turned them into 4 talents. A third servant was given 1 talent, which he hid to make sure that when the master returned, he was able to give back everything the master had entrusted to him. Now notice the response of the master, who said, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have at least put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest." Not bearing fruit is a serious problem. And especially in light of what the master went on to say, "Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." My point is simple. Never think that God saves us only or even mostly to go to heaven instead of hell when we die. He saves us to change us and to transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. He saves us so that we will live a life ruled by love, so that we will no longer live for ourselves, but for Him. And He saves us to one day spend eternity with Him in His eternal kingdom, which will be a continuation of the life we begin with Him here on earth. The third truth we see in Jesus' words about God removing unfruitful branches from the vine is an implied truth. And that truth is this: even though God is at work with us and in us for the purpose of helping us bear good fruit, we can resist that work or ignore that work or get so engrossed in other things that it is as if we are oblivious to that work. Jesus makes this same point when telling the parable of the 4 soils. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, just looking at one of the soils, Jesus said that the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this represents the person who hears the word, yet the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. My point is that as branches, we can abide in the vine and respond to the vine dresser in that way which enables us to bear the fruit of the vine, or We can be attached to the vine, yet so disinterested or distracted or apathetic that we block the life of the vine from entering in and resist the work of the vine dresser, which results in becoming unfruitful. And so, my encouragement to myself and to you is we need to beware of the devil's wiles. That means his schemes, his plans to deceive us. And we need to beware of the world's allurements and the temptations that come from desiring what we ought not to desire or fearing what we ought not to fear. Why? Because it is such things as these that become blockages to the life of Christ entering in and to the work of the vine dresser, whose goal is to enable us to bear more and healthier fruit. Finally, in verse 2 of chapter 15, Jesus said that every branch that bears fruit, God prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. For me, the wonderful truth here is that neither Jesus nor God leaves us on our own to become as godly as God created us to be and Jesus saved us to be. This is not you're on your own kind of a situation. Both of them are constantly there, active, involved, to give us what we need and to do for us what we need having done so that we can become as godly as possible in this life. For me, Peter confirms this when he says, God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining. I memorized this and replaced the word pertaining with everything necessary for life and godliness, so that we can become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by ungodly desires. 2 Peter 1, 2-4. However, as we see here in John 15, we are the ones who decide the extent to which we will remove those things that block the life of the vine, who is Christ, from flowing into us and nourishing us and enabling us to bear fruit. We can block those things, and we decide to what extent we will block them. And we are the ones who decide the extent to which we will cooperate with the work of the vine dresser, who is God, in using his variety of means to make us healthy branches able to bear good fruit. We make those decisions. Paul, I believe, aptly describes this working together of the vine dresser, and the branches in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where he says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always, and then notice this next word, obeyed. He doesn't say always believed, always had faith, always read your Bible every day. He says, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. There is this coming together. There is this vine and branch and a gardener. It isn't just one. It isn't just a single life affecting all. It is three lives. The vine, Jesus Christ. The branch, you and I. God, the gardener. And so we must never underestimate the necessity and the presence of the life of Christ and the work of God in and through us. Never underestimate that. Never think it's lacking. It is always there. You may not be drawing on it as you have opportunity to. You may have things in your life that you're allowing to stay there, which blocks or pushes the gardener away, blocks the life of Christ or pushes the gardener away. But they are always there. Never underestimate their presence or the necessity of their work in your life. And in the same way, never underestimate what God has given you to do in receiving the life of Christ into yourself and experiencing the work of God on you. I want to conclude by saying that we cannot see the life of the vine flowing into us. You can't see it, I can't see it. But we can see those things that the Bible says inhibit or diminish the life of Christ from coming in. Those things we can see. And so my encouragement is, work on what you can see. Trust God for what you can't see. On the other side, we can often see the work of God in pruning us. The problem faced by too many of us is that at the time of being pruned, two things are happening. One, it hurts. And the other is we can't see the good outcome that the pruning is intended to produce. And because it hurts, and because we can't see down the road to a clear, established outcome, our tendency is to resist the pruning. And here again, my encouragement is, let's be wiser than that. Let's be wise enough that in the midst of God's pruning, we both trust Him for a good outcome and endure the suffering while patiently waiting for the good outcome to arrive. If you want a pain-free life, don't expect a godly life. It just can't happen that way. In the vineyard, when the vine dresser prunes the vine and the branches have to wait. They have to wait weeks, sometimes a couple months, depending on when the pruning took place, for the results of the pruning to show up. Let's learn from that reality. You may not see the results for some time, but the work that is done by God is intended to bring results, good results. Give it time. Patiently wait. What God has intended as the outcome will arrive.